If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians, or you can read it on the screen up here. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are for your presence, for your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. Thank you that we can gather here today and declare your goodness and declare your greatness and celebrate your love for us. I ask now in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us through your word, plant your seed in our hearts that we might grow in faith, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. 2 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. I'm going to stop right there. And I want to share a message with you today that I've entitled Deeper Faith, a Deeper Faith. So as we look here at 2 Thessalonians, there's, thinking, you know, the other day we went to the swimming pool, and right now Avery is still spending a lot of time in shallow water, okay? Because typically, you know, I don't know about you, but when you don't know how to swim and you're afraid of drowning, you stay in the shallow water, right? That's kind of the smart thing to do. And Avery's, you know, Avery's a little short, and he jumped in. I was putting sunscreen on Logan's back. He jumps in the water, which was like 3.5 feet deep. And the next thing I know, I look at him coming out of the pool saying, I almost drowned. It's a little deeper than what he was expecting it to be. Water's dripping off his face. I'm like, son, just wait. You know, you don't just dive in. I saw him jump in, then he comes up. When you're in shallow water, it can be a scary. When you're in shallow water, it keeps you from taking any risks to go out anything deeper, because deeper water can be scary, right? I mean, I grew up swimming in the river. How many of you swam in the Kanawha River? You're still alive, right? I think I'm immune to the COVID virus because I swam in the Kanawha River my whole life, right? But the thing, you know, the reason why it's scary, you know, aside from the fact that there's, you know, an undercurrent and, you know, it's just dumb. I mean, really, it's dumb to swim in the Kanawha River. I swam on both sides of the locks. I mean, this is, I don't know. You're hot. You know, we'd go shoot basketball, and then we'd run over here to the old coal docks and climb up on one of those coal shovels like 20 feet off the water. We even had a rope down there. I mean, you just jumped in, you know? No life jackets, you know. How many of you rode bikes with no helmets? You hopped on trampolines that didn't have nets, you know. We're all still alive. I don't know how we made it. How'd y'all get here? It's our kids live like in a bubble. It's like a hamster wheel running around all over the place. But anyway, it's sometimes scary to go into deeper water simply because you can't see. If you can't see the bottom, you don't know what your feet are going to touch or if they are going to touch. And so it can be a very scary proposition. So you don't want to go any farther. So you're like, I'm fine. I'll stay right here. How many of you go to the beach and you just stare at the ocean? Like, I know it's out there, but I have no intentions of ever getting in it, right? There's the ocean, but I have no intention. I drove all the way down here to stare at it, right? Yeah, I'm going to sit here for a half an hour and look at the ocean, and then I'll see you at the pool, right? Because there's a lot of you like, that's how I do vacation. We don't always want to go out, well, which I understand in the ocean. You know, you don't want to go out because you can't see what's happening. It's a little bit dangerous. You know, but there's always an issue of living in the shallow end when it comes to faith. True faith, true growing faith, a deep faith is a faith that sometimes does have to do things without seeing, right? You've got to step out. If you're going to go deeper in faith, if you're going to grow in faith, if you're going to become who Christ has called you to come, there sometimes is a certain level of risk of faith in which you've got to step out on what you do not see if you're going to leave the shallow end of your faith. Unfortunately, we are going through a crisis of faith in this generation. We've got a lot of younger folks that are leaving the church because of doubts or because of questions that they have that have assailed their faith. Many of them have even grown up in church, but as they get older, they find themselves walking away from what they have learned, what they grew up in, what they had understood because of these questions, because of these doubts. And they unfortunately are not finding answers in the church. For years and years and years, I know the church many times was afraid to tackle tough questions because you were just supposed, well, the Bible says it and you're supposed to believe it. Now, don't get me wrong, I feel that way. Yeah, the Bible says that I believe it, but that doesn't always answer our nagging doubts or the questions that we have when we're going through hard times in our lives. I mean, let's just be honest, during this time of crisis, people's faith has been shaken. And so a lot of times young people will leave the church because they're not finding answers here, because all that we say is, well, don't you question God, right? But I believe that if we're going to have a deep faith, that we do have to wrestle with those doubts. We do have to wrestle with those types of questions. We do have to get to the bottom of it. We've got to get past shallow platitudes and bumper sticker Christianity, don't we? I think it was a Babylon Bee that had an article not too long ago that says 93% of Christians base their theology on bumper stickers. Right? Everything that we know about God is from a Christian T-shirt or from a bumper sticker on somebody's car or from quotes that don't even come from the Bible. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, it's not in the Bible. Thank God, because I'm far from godliness. We say things and we don't even recognize that they're not even what the Word of God has said. It has been said, and Christianity recently is referred to as being 3,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. In other words, we know a lot of stuff. We've got a lot of knowledge. We've got a lot of phrases. We've got a lot of experiences. We've got a lot of emotions. But there's no depth to what we believe. There's no root system. There's no depth in who we are and what we are doing. So how does this happen? Well, this happens in a lot of ways. I just wrote down a few ideas. We prioritize experience over doctrine. As charismatic people who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that Christianity is meant to be experienced. If you're not experiencing Christianity, then you probably never experienced Christianity, right? If there is no experience in your life, the born-again experience means that something radical has happened in our lives. But when we magnify our experience with God above what the Bible actually says, then we start living in a shallow faith. When we put more emphasis on feeling than we do on theology, then we start living in a shallow faith. The unfortunate thing among us as Christians is that theology bores us. That we don't get excited about deeper things. We need the prodding and the someone to get up and stir us and, oh, I need you to preach an emotional sermon that gets me all fired up. Am I right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Most of you are not excited. This week we shall preach about the Trinity and how that applies. You know, most of us are like, right? Some of you are doing that already, right? We want the experience. We want the feel good. We want our hearts to flutter, and we want tears to fill our eyes. We look for those feelings over theology. We base our faith on blessings instead of a deep trusting faith in the blesser, right? We pursue power instead of pursuing the presence of God. Remember, Simon the sorcerer said, "Hey, I'll give you some money if you'll give me that power you got." You know, and what happens? You know, he ends up being struck blind, right? Because you're pursuing power instead of the presence of God. There's a lot of reasons why I feel like that we've grown shallow. We're just afraid of even tackling questions that a lot of people have in life. And as I said, a lot of people have had their faith shaken during this year. I mean, how many of you admit this has been a weird year? Been a weird year. Kevin sent a meme the other day that said, 2020, and it showed like a brick wall. What was it? 2020 was a swing set? Yeah. The swing set was like against the brick wall. So like you get on and you just slam into the brick wall. I mean, isn't that what 2020's been? I mean, for some reason, I'm really mad that we skipped over the murder hornets. We only spent a couple days on those guys. They're still out there. Murder hornets? You haven't heard about the murder hornets that's come from Japan? Oh, yeah, they're supposed to kill everybody. I don't know. We got pestilence. We've got disease. We've got viruses. We've got the world is breaking up over racism and racial tension. 2020 is a mess, right? We'd like to just reset the whole thing. How many of you knew if on January 1, 2020, you'd have been like, I'm just going to fast forward. Bring me 2021, right? There seems to be a whole lot of shaking going on in the world that we live in. And so that means that a deeper faith must be our priority. And honestly, it should have already been. And that's what happens during times of crisis, is that we find out that our faith wasn't as deep as we thought it was. When we get in places in our lives where we have questions and it's not matching what we're feeling, when we have certain beliefs and it's not matching what we're experiencing, then it causes us to question who God is, what God is doing, and whether or not God loves us at all. I'm a big fan of the Thessalonians. Both of the letters that Paul writes to Thessalonian Christians is really personal. It's really powerful. The Thessalonian church was actually a church that didn't have a lot of money. A lot of the folks in the church were living in extreme poverty, but the Bible tells us that they were one of the most giving churches that Paul ever wrote to. And so here are these Christians. None of them are rich. None of them have a lot of money. None of them have a lot of supposed goods that the people strive after, but they were one of the most giving churches that Paul ever wrote to. And in both letters that Paul writes to them, he discusses the fact that their reputation is known by all the churches in Asia Minor. Everybody knows about the Thessalonian Christians because of the lifestyle that they're living, because of their faith that they are walking in. And Paul encourages them because they have an exceedingly growing faith. He says, your faith groweth exceedingly. And so a faith, folks, can only exceedingly grow if it is deeply rooted, if it goes beyond surface spirituality. It has to be good soil that receives the word of God with an honest and a pure heart, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke in the parable of the sower. I think lots of times we really need to get back to some of the basic teachings of the word of God and get them down in our spirits. I mean, all of us have heard the parable of the sower of the seed. Man, I was just reading it the other day, and I'm like, man, this is deep stuff. Yeah. We don't really look at it. But it's that surface spirituality where Jesus says the word is sown on the wayside. And what happens? The birds come down, and they pick up the seed, and they steal it from their heart. And Jesus said that's because they have no way for that seed to find root. So the Satan comes in with lies and deception and steals the word of God before it can even bring them to a true salvation experience with God. But then he talks about seed that falls on stony ground or shallow ground. What I think is really awesome about what Jesus says there is that they receive the word with joy. Huh? There's your experience. There's your emotion. There's your feeling. I came to church and it felt good. Come on now. I came to church and it felt good. So they received the word of God with joy. But because they did not have any roots, they had shallow Christianity, shallow walk with God. By the time it sprung up, the heat just caused it to wither away. So the things, the persecution, the trials, when your faith is questioned, when you've got doubts and skepticism, if we are not rooted in the Word of God, then we will dry up. You have the ones that fall among thorns. They grow up yet again, but then the thorns choke it. What is the choking? It's the cares. It's the trouble of this world. It's worrying about what the world thinks. It's living in the fear of man. It's pursuing treasures and earthly things. It chokes out the word of God before it ever produces fruit. And then Jesus says, especially in the Gospel of Luke, the seed that falls on the good ground is the heart that receives it with a sincere heart. It's a heart that receives the word of God with honesty. It's a heart that receives it with purity, and it brings forth fruit to the glory of God. We have to be Christians of good soil. So when we live in a deeper faith, that means that we have to be established. If we have a deeper faith, then our lives are established on something. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Do you have that still? Oh, it's behind me? Oh, okay. Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's always abounding going on. There's always some kind of abounding going on, right? But he said, you've got to root yourself. You've got to found yourself. And in so doing, then you are going to start growing. Your faith will start growing. Does everybody know in here that growing, spiritual growth, is a command? It's not an option. It's not a suggestion, right? The Bible doesn't come along and say, if you want to stay a baby Christian for the rest of your life, you're more than welcome to do so. We'll just all carry you into heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to grow up, that we have to get off the milk of the Word eventually and start eating some meat, that there has to be some growth in our lives or we're never going to have a deeper faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's how Peter actually ends his letter. Grow! The command is to grow. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. Grow in who Christ has called you to become. A growing faith is a faith that has depth. It goes beyond the shallow end. It ends up going deeper. So what does a shallow faith look like? Again, I was just kind of writing things down as I was going over the sermon. What does it look like? It's casual. We talked about casual Christianity. It's casual, not committed. It's not committed to following after Christ. It's only casual. It follows Jesus when it's convenient, right? And so shallow faith is a casual faith. It's a faith that enjoys comfort. And this is always the challenge for us as Western Christians. Because we base so much faith and so much of what we believe about God's blessings on the comfortableness of the lives that we live. That we look at whether or not we have faith based upon how comfortable we are. But I don't know about you, it only takes a casual reading of the Bible, doesn't it? To recognize that a lot of these Christians, especially the early Christians, did not live comfortable lives. Can I tell you just one story? I may have told you this story before, but can I tell you one story about a mission trip? We went on a mission trip to Peru. I went on mission trips for 2 weeks. Most of them were not that hard. We, you know, we stayed in a hotel. Sometimes the food was bad, you know, things like that. But in Peru, we stayed on a houseboat for a week. There was like 50 of us on this houseboat. And everybody, all the guys and the girls, we all brought blow-up rafts. And that's what they slept on, that we'd blow the rafts up and put them on the floor, and they were shoulder to shoulder on the floor sleeping. And then there were like three benches where the guys slept. There were three benches, and some of the leaders slept up on the bench, of course, because, you know, all the peons have to sleep on the floor. But some of the leaders would sleep on the benches. And then they had hammocks hanging over top of that. Well, I slept in one of the hammocks, which I'm like, man, I'd rather be on the floor. It was like, you know, it was a burrito up there. And it had like an air conditioning unit in the ceiling of the boat. And we're out on the tributaries of the Amazon. I mean, at 6 o'clock, it was pitch dark. And we're just around villages, right? You're not stopping and eating at McDonald's. And so we're floating down the Amazon. Well, I woke up one night frozen. I was frozen to death. And I couldn't reach the air condition. It was over top of another guy that was sleeping in a hammock. And so I'm thinking, gosh, what am I going to do? I had brought a blanket, but it was in the closet. And with everybody stacked up against it, you couldn't even get the closet door open. So I'm like, well, I can't get my blanket. And then it dawned on me that I had a towel on the top of the boat. We had bathed earlier that day in the Amazon River. It was a mud hole. I mean, you got in it, and by the time I got done taking a bath, the mud was up to my knees. They had to go into the water with these large sticks and smack the top of the water so that they could run the stingrays off and the piranha before you got in the water to take a bath. So I'm frozen solid. I'm like, I'm going to go on top of the boat and get my blanket, but I can't get out of the, what was it called? Yeah, the hammock. I can't get out of the hammock because they're all asleep on the floor, right? So there was a beam over top of me. I grabbed a hold of the beam and pulled myself out of the hammock and shimmied across the ceiling. Dropped down in front of the door, cracked it, snuck out, went out. I'm like, all right. So you got to climb a ladder to get to the top of the boat, but you got to be careful because the exhaust pipe comes out of the top of the boat at the top of the ladder. We already had one guy whose hand was bandaged up because he went up the ladder and stuck his hand around the exhaust pipe. So I'm crawling up the ladder. I get to the top. Now remember, it's pitch dark, but there's one light bulb on the top of this boat. One light bulb and a jungle of no lights. So I go to step out on the top of the boat to get my towel and look down, and the top of the boat is literally covered in insects. They're crawling over top of each other. It's like a sea, a pile of insects. They're all flying around that one light bulb that's in the middle of the jungle. I thought, you know what? I'll just be cold. Thank you very much. I ended up going down into the engine room of the boat. I was sitting in front of the engine, trying to get warm. I say that because lots of times, you know, a lot of these mission trips I went on, we think about mission trips, oh man, what a sacrifice. A lot of these mission trips you go on, you know, you're staying in a hotel. You're getting up and you're eating food. When I went to Guatemala City, we walked to Burger King, you know. So, I mean, it wasn't like it was like a huge deal. And many times in our westernized mind, that's how we see what faith is supposed to produce in our lives, is this easy, comfortable, never have to go through anything, never have to face anything, never have to be uncomfortable, never have to be inconvenient, never have to be pushed or challenged. Am I right? And that's what happens when we have a shallow faith. Shallow faith is based on feeling and emotion more than it is on what we believe and what we trust in Christ. It avoids the reality of persecution and challenges. And it compromises in order to fit in. It's fleshly or carnal instead of spirit-led. And if we are honest, we have all based our faith on feelings. If we were honest here today, we've all based our faith on feelings. We've all based our trust in God and how we see God on things that are happening around us or things that are happening to us. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with feelings. For a matter of fact, I believe that everything we do should involve our emotions. Even our worship should involve our emotions. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name." I don't understand people that worship with no emotion. And I don't understand how you do that. I don't know I don't understand how during worship we stand there and stare at the floor. We are worshiping the King of heaven and earth. We are worshiping the God of mercy and grace, the healer and provider of our lives, worthy of our worship, which should include some emotions. I obviously have no problem with feelings. If you never feel anything, then maybe you're dead inside. And you need a resurrection experience with Jesus Christ. Joy has a feeling, eventually, doesn't it? You can't be joyful and feel like dirt all the time. Eventually, joy comes with a feeling. But I believe many times we allow our faith to be so strongly tied to how we feel that we just end up living in the shallow end. We end up living in the shallow end. The thing about swimming in the shallow end of the pool is it doesn't take much work. I can touch the bottom. I can easily walk back and forth. There's not as much tension. There's not as much pressure. I'm not going to get as tired. It's not going to require as much of me. But if I go into the deeper end of the pool, I've got to swim. I've got to wade. I've got to hold myself up. I've got to use my muscles. I've got to learn to breathe correctly. I've got everything that's in the deep end requires a little bit of strenuous work. And sometimes we forget that if we're going to live in a deep faith, it does take a little bit of work. How many times have we rated a service by how it made us feel? Right? We had a great service today. I was crying. I was jumping. I had chills running up my spine. Right? Great. That was a great service. You know, and then if we have a service where I didn't feel anything. I might have to start looking for another church. I didn't feel anything. I got to go somewhere else where I feel something. Right? Come on now. We've all done that. We rate things on how it made us feel or what we saw with our physical eyes. Jesus admonished many who were following him for their shallow and superficial faith. He said, some of you are following me because of the miracles and because of the signs that I've done. You're not following me because of me. You're following me because I performed a miracle. I turned water into wine. He said in the Gospel of John, he turned around and said, you're not after me because you want me. You're after me because you saw signs and wonders. Right. He told him in John chapter 6, the only reason why you're following me is because I fed you. He fed 5,000 people and then they all started looking for him. Uh-huh. Where you been, master? That's what they said. Where you been, rabbi? And he said, you're not looking for me because you want me. You're looking for me because you want something to eat. And I don't blame him. I do too. There was no depth to the commitment. And when he did preach a hard message, what'd they do? They left. When he did preach a hard message, they left. A deeper faith is not rooted in signs and wonders or miracles. It's not rooted in the blessings that God gives. It's not rooted in the feeling or the emotionalism or the experience. A deeper faith is a faith that is rooted simply in the person of Jesus Christ and who He is. Simply because of who He is. The Thessalonians' deeper faith was manifested by a lot of different things. And I wrote down a few things that we can see from these Thessalonians. And really quickly, I just want to point them out to you. If you've never read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I encourage you to do so. This first chapter does get a little bit rough. It says here in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, God will take care of those who are bothering you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But Jesus is a fluffy shepherd who just wants you to be happy. He seems to challenge that there here in 2 Thessalonians. But as you look at the deeper faith of the Thessalonians, we see that their faith was manifested, first of all, by growth. We've already talked about that. It was manifested by an exceedingly growing faith. They were growing in their walk with God. They were growing in grace and knowledge. They were growing in the Word. They were growing in their fellowship with one another. They were growing in their desire to give. They were a growing church. Secondly, it also manifested by charity. Or an active love. In this passage of Scripture we read here in 2 Thessalonians, it says that your faith grows exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Your love in action, which is what the word charity means there, is the agape love that we know belongs to God. That kind of love, the Bible says, was abounding to one another. In 1 Thessalonians, he refers to it as a labor of love. He calls it a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. The labor of love. You work in love. That's how their faith was manifested. Folks, faith will always manifest in love. For a matter of fact, in Galatians it says faith works by love. Our faith doesn't work if we don't walk in love. Our faith is only as deep as our love is. Amen. Charity or active love, a labor of love. Number three, it was also patience. If you look over here, it says here in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. Your patience and faith. Man, remember that the Bible tells us that sometimes the promises of God come by a mixture of faith and patience, right? Yes, sir. Sometimes it comes as a mixture of faith and patience. I know that we are an instantaneous generation. I'm surprised some of you have literally not blown up things because you've had to wait so long in a drive-thru. I mean, you know, during this virus, have you tried cookout yet? No? You need to get down there, Hannah. You get on the parking lot, you got to drive all the way around. Somebody hands you a menu. Then you got to drive over. They're not quite as crowded as they were, but they used to either park you over here or you had to go through a drive-thru. And so you're looking at the menu. We went in there a couple weeks ago, parked in a little parking spot, and they used to put a cone behind you. Well, they didn't put a cone behind us. So nobody waited on us. So I had to get out of the vehicle and was like, yo, man, I just want a milkshake. Patience. It's through patience that we receive the promises of God. It's through patience that we keep from giving up and quitting on the things of God. Because we recognize that if we trust God, we know that He's at work in our lives. It may not happen immediately, but we know that He's still at work in our lives. He's still performing His purpose in us, even when we don't feel it. Amen. Number four, it's also manifested by endurance. He says it's patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. There is nowhere in the New Testament where you ever see any writer of the New Testament telling Christian believers that you're never going to go through tribulation or persecution or problems. For a matter of fact, some of them, like Paul said, I'm going to die. I just want you to know, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have done what God has called me to do because I know I am about to die. And how did Paul die? Had his head chopped off. I don't know about you, but that's persecution. You know, some of us give up on our faith because somebody made fun of us. Right? Or mocked us or because we didn't fit in. Right? It's endurance that gets it. Jesus said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved.
Yes, sir.
Man, there's all kinds of reasons why we can give up on our faith. But a deeper faith is a faith that has endurance. It's a faith that, first of all, recognizes that persecution is going to come. Recognizes that tribulation is going to come. Recognizing that battles are going to come. But it's a faith that continues to believe God because that endurance is mixed with patience and faith. That endurance says, I'm going to keep going no matter the resistance or the obstacle in Jesus' name. Their faith was also manifested by hope. Over here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul puts it this way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. As the people of God, faith will always manifest in an unending, unshaking hope. Knowing, as I said, through patience, through endurance, through trusting God, we recognize that my situation does not always have to stay the way it's going to stay. I don't have to stay locked in this hopeless situation. There is always hope. Now, Paul is obviously also pointing to the final hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians and saying, listen, I know you're going through tribulation now. I know you're going through persecution now. I know you may not have a lot of money. You may not have a lot of earthly things. But Paul was saying, this earth is not your planet. You belong to a different kingdom. There is coming a day where we will walk on streets of gold and we will walk with angels and bow before Christ and enjoy the presence of heaven. That's hope. Faith manifests in hope. But it also manifested in the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for our gospel came not, for it's also the word of God, but our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Faith always manifests with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Spirit of God operates and moves on our faith, then miraculous supernatural things can happen. When we mix our faith with the moving and the power of the Spirit of God, then we recognize that our faith is growing. Let me get through this quickly. I left one out there. It goes on and says, in much assurance. Now that assurance there actually means conviction. With much conviction. Faith is convicted of what it's standing on and what it believes in. Now, let me make a distinction here about convictions and what we know the Word of God says. We can't judge people based upon our convictions. Our convictions are based upon what the Holy Spirit is working in our lives as a result of what the Word of God says to us. So in other words, God might be dealing with me about something that I need to deal with that He's not necessarily dealing with you about. Or maybe there's something I'm doing in my life that God says, you shouldn't do that. And I'm like, well, so-and-so does it. And God's like, I'm not talking to so-and-so. Come on now. You know, there's some people that, and so our convictions say, this is what God has called me to do. Now, I will say this. When you start compromising your convictions, that's when there's an issue. If you've had a conviction for 20 years that this is how the Lord wanted you to live, and now all of a sudden you've changed that conviction, that normally is an issue that there's something going on in your life. Now, again, that's a whole other sermon because I believe that sometimes we've had religious convictions that are completely wrong. I mean, you have, I believe, no one stoned me, but there are King James-only churches out there that if you don't read from the King James Version, then you are going straight to hell. Right? That is a conviction of theirs, but that is not biblical.
Right.
Okay? And so when we, so God may reveal things to you and say, okay, yeah, maybe that's a conviction I held to that I don't necessarily need to. But most of the time when God's been working in your life, He plants conviction in you. And instead of allowing what the world does or what our the influence of the world around us to tell us, hey, you need to change your convictions. No, our faith says, this is what I stand on. This is what I believe. Amen. That is a deeper faith. It also receives the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said to them, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of it, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in them that believe. Amen. Faith receives this as more than just opinion or ideas.
Yes, sir.
Receives this as it is, the Word of God.
Yes.
And then finally, faith is also manifested in holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Faith is always manifested in a pure, holy life. A life that desires to walk in the purity and the holiness of God. A faith that lives out the righteousness that has been planted in our hearts, which does mean that we will go contrary to the flow of culture. It does mean that we will go contrary to the flow of the world around us. We may even have to go contrary to the flow of our own family and our own friends, because holiness has called us to be different.
Yeah. Amen.
I ask you this morning, does this describe your faith? Are we living in a deeper faith? Or are we satisfied with the shallow end of faith? Are we satisfied with just surface Christianity, where we receive the Word of God with joy, but we have no depth? And then the treasures of this world, the pull of this world, the cares of life, the persecution and tribulation dries us up where we're no longer able to grow. Our challenge here this morning is to move past surface spirituality and move into deeper growing faith, move into a faith that's manifested through a labor of love, manifested through hope and patience, through conviction, through a receiving of God's Word, through holiness in our lives.
Yes, sir.
If this is not where we find our faith, then let us bring our hearts to the Lord and say, God, create in me a heart that's hungry for your word, a heart that's hungry for your presence, a heart that is hungry for you. Because church, it is true. Persecution and problems are going to come. We see it all around us right now. There is no normal. There is no going back to normal. The world has changed. And we have to recognize that if our faith is not grounded in Christ, we're going to consistently be shaken by what happens in the world around us. But I don't want my faith based upon what I'm feeling or what's happening to me. I want my faith based upon who He is and His faithfulness and His goodness to me. Bow your heads with me here this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for every challenge that comes from your word, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, whether it's something we want to hear or we don't want to hear. We are grateful today, God, that your word does not beat around the bush. It goes straight to our hearts. It cuts to where we are. And we're asking you now in the name of Jesus that we would not just hear the word, but that we would become doers of that word to your glory and for your kingdom. And so we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would magnify your word in us, that you would magnify your presence in us. We ask, oh God, that you would fix our pursuit, that we would go from pursuing things and pursuing feelings and pursuing emotions to pursuing you. And we know that as we pursue you, God, you take care of all those other things. Joy becomes a byproduct of it. Peace becomes a byproduct of it. Your blessings and favor fills our lives. You heal and deliver and set free. But it is your presence that we long for. So come, God, and fill our hearts. Forgive us for idols. And drive us towards you. Pull us towards you in your grace and in your goodness. And we give you all the praise and all the thanks in Jesus' name.